You know, a farmer goes out and he plows his field and he sows his seed and he cultivates the plants and he fertilizes them. And all the while he knows that the plants grow because of forces outside of himself. The farmer is utterly dependent upon the forces that he can't control. He cannot force the seeds to germinate. He cannot force or produce the rain that is needed for the plants to grow. He cannot provide the sunshine that gives the plants energy. For a successful harvest, the farmer is dependent on the things that only God can provide. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues the responsibilities to plow the fields, to plant, to fertilize, and to cultivate, he cannot expect a harvest, and at the end of the season he'll have nothing unless he puts in the effort. In a real sense, the farmer is in partnership with God. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer must do. Hear me this morning. Christian growth and discipleship really is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can grow as a disciple without God doing His part, but no one can grow as a disciple without doing their part either. And God has given, you know, He's given us the tools to walk as disciples, but it is a responsibility of us, the Christian, to walk. And 2 Peter 3:18 says this, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." So this verse, when you read this verse, it gives us some insight into Christian discipleship. And it's been a little while since I talked about discipleship. First, it shows us that diligence and effort are required to become a disciple. And we are commanded in this verse to grow. And Christian growth is not totally, it's not automatic, right? Second, this verse gives us insight that growth is a process which takes a lifetime. And there will always be areas that we will need to grow spiritually. And we'll never reach full potential. We'll never reach full spiritual maturity in our lifetime until we cross over into heaven. And that pursuit of discipleship is a lifelong effort. Amen?
Amen.
So we as Christians, we talk a lot about salvation. We do. And that's good. How Jesus defeated sin on the cross and how if we believe in Him, we have salvation. But we don't always talk about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of His presence. We don't talk about overcoming sin in our lives and our responsibility to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We emphasize salvation, but many times we ignore sanctification. Sanctification, really, it's the process of becoming like Christ.
Amen.
Empowered by the Holy Spirit and being set free from the bondage of sin. Amen? I no longer desire the things that I used to desire because of the power of the Holy Spirit living in me gives me the strength to do so. Aside the power of the Holy Spirit, I can't do that. I'm incapable of it because of human inbred sin, that carnal nature which is inside of us that we're all born with. We emphasize a lot on salvation, but sanctification we sometimes don't want to talk about. Relieving the believer of the desire to sin is something people think is it's not possible. Let me tell you, it is. But it takes the power of the Holy Spirit fueling the believer in order to live that way. Okay? We're not perfect. I'm not telling you that. Let me give you three reasons why we need to do this as believers. In many churches, and I find this true, in many churches, we emphasize evangelism over discipleship. We are drilled with the responsibility of bringing in the lost, but we're very good at telling people how to become a Christian. We're good at that. We have an open door policy to bring people or to bring unsaved people in, and we're glad to see them enter, yet the back door stands wide open. We're not really good at teaching people. We're not really good at hanging on to people. It's like a revolving door. Look at what the Great Commission says. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things and that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Real familiar, right? We know that. We know that. Notice that the verse does not tell us to go make Christians. Right? It says, go make disciples who will practice and teach Jesus. And that's who we are, right? As disciples, we are to practice and teach the things of Jesus. And who Jesus was and how He lived and what He did. We're supposed to copy that. I had somebody ask me, you know, they was talking about plagiarism. It's a big thing when you're taking classes or college courses, they talk about plagiarism. And we were talking about studying the Scriptures. And I said, are they meant not to be plagiarized? Yeah. Amen? Jesus was meant to be plagiarized, is what He said. Go do what I did. And that wasn't just a suggestion. It's a command. He's like, now you go do what I did. Teach everybody to live like I did. Because He tried for hundreds of years. He'd send prophets to tell people what to do. He'd tell them, you know, you guys do this, you do this, you do this. Look, you guys are messing up. You need to go do this. I'll get into that in a minute. But He's like, okay, Jesus comes. Now I'm going to show you how to live. This is what you do. Now that I've shown you, now you go teach everybody else to live that way too. Amen? Amen. That's why we're here. That's who we are as Christian believers, right? In Jesus. It's how we become not just disciples who practice the teachings of Jesus, we become doers of the Word. We got to strive to balance of telling people how they can be saved and how they should live, but we also should be better at instructing them and showing them by our lifestyles and who we are. That we can overcome these things in our life, and we don't have to live with struggles in our life. We don't have to battle all that things because Jesus says, you don't have to do that. Cast your cares upon me. I'll fight your battles for you. You just need to leave it with me. We got to help people understand the saving knowledge of Christ. But we also must help them learn what it means to be a follower of Christ. That's a tough thing because people, they love the benefits of what Jesus did on the cross, but when it comes to following Christ, when it comes to follow me and you're going to have to give up some stuff and you're going to have to do this and you're going to have to do, people are like, wait a second, I didn't sign up for that. Jesus had the same problem. There was a lot of people that said, I didn't sign up for this. I like what you're saying, Jesus, but I don't know if I can do that. You know, as people of Christ, we must be balanced in an effort of how we're growing and in the grace and getting closer to Jesus, but and all the time we're bringing somebody else along with us. You know, we all have should have mentors, and as we're mentoring people behind us, as we're on this journey. The second reason is that most Christians, they don't talk about discipleship very much. It's because we're reluctant to face up to our own personal problems, our own personal responsibilities, because it holds accountability to us, right? There is accountability there, and it's like, well, if I, you know, it means I've got to do something. We pray for God to overcome the sin in our lives when we should be walking in obedience to His Word. I'm not saying that we should not pray, but it's always easier to pray than it is to obey. We're good at asking for forgiveness, right? We're good at saying, Lord, help me. Get me out of this. He's just saying, hey, why don't you just do what I said? Then you won't have this problem anymore. We got to strive to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that takes work and it takes effort. And it doesn't happen instantly and automatically. And we're responsible to those things that really help us grow closer to Christ. That's our responsibility. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. That's your responsibility. It's not my responsibility. It's your responsibility. A third thing is, we don't talk about discipleship as much as that we don't understand the proper distinction between what God's work in our spiritual growth process and our own responsibility. I think we get confused. We struggle with questions like, what am I to do myself, and what am I to rely on God to do? I hear a lot of people say, well, I've never led anybody to Christ. I don't know how to do that. I don't know how. I'm struggling enough with myself. You know, only when we have proper understanding of spiritual growth, I think that process, it's not unlike the physical growth process, like when a baby's born. A baby just doesn't come out and ready to go, right? Walking and taking care of themselves, right? No, they come out. They need somebody to take care of them, somebody to show them things, and then eventually, you know, they come into a toddler stage and they're waddling around, knocking their head on everything, and you're putting things up because they're getting into cabinets and all that kind of stuff. See, but we're like that spiritually. You know, as new believers, we can't expect new believers just to, you know, people get saved. This is what I'm trying to say. People come in to the church or they get saved and we're like, okay, they're good to go. And we just leave them alone. And it's not long till life just beats them up so bad that they're just out the door. Because they just, you know, it's like, this is not worth it. I'm struggling too much and it shouldn't be this hard. We as a church we need to understand that this is a place where people grow. And we're here to help and do our part in that. Just as we're growing. You know, I'm still growing. Paul's was still growing, you know, weeks, maybe months before his death. He says, not that I've attained it all. I love to say that because it just reminds me. It reminds me that even Paul himself, he said, I don't understand it all. But one of these days, when I'm face to face with him, I'll get it then. But until then, I'm going to keep moving forward, right? I'm going to keep growing. I'm going to keep trying to understand. I'm going to keep pushing. That's the same truth for our spiritual development as well. You know, the Bible talks in many places about spiritual growth and also in physical growth. In Matthew 4:4, it says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That verse speaks of nourishment, doesn't it? We need nourishment. We've got to eat. Some of us like to eat more than others. We need to eat. It's good for us. We have to, right? But this verse also speaks about a spiritual food too. Another verse, Romans 6:4, says, "Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life." And that verse speaks of exercise, I think. We all, you know, I like to walk. Went on a hike yesterday. Me and Leanne and Tanya and Jim, we went on a short 3-mile hike. It's a good little hike, you know. Get your blood pumping. It's good for me, right? It's good for us. It's also good to get in the Word of God and read, isn't it? It's good to learn and Psalms 37:7 says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him." There'll be no health without rest, is what I say here. We need rest, don't we? I preached about that not too long ago, about how we need rest and relaxation sometimes, and it's good for us. It's good for us spiritually, and it's also good for us physically. In order to grow spiritually, we got to have food and exercise and rest. But the question we got to ask is, what is the goal of discipleship? The goal of discipleship is holiness. That's my next point. So let's look at what it says in chapter 1 of Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. "I am holy, you be holy." And I think that holiness is surely the goal of a disciple. Amen. And when I say that word holiness, now I want to say some people bring up images in their head, like I do. I was raised in church all my life. In my minds, I think of bunned hairdos. You know, my grandma, I want to tell you, is 4'2". I could hold my arms out. She could stand under my arm. But her hair, when she went to church, her hair, she was about 5'2". Because boy, she could get it curled up, couldn't she, Mom? Mom used to do it for her. You know what I'm talking about. I don't know how he did it. It blows my mind. Yeah, Aquanet. She had this big hair dryer, and I loved to play. You know, it was on this big thing that flopped over your head. You know, you sit down in a chair. Oh man, hours she'd spend getting ready for church. You know, I think about those things, the long dresses and the stiff collar suits, you know, and I think of holy roller Bible thumpers, you know. That's the idea that some people have. You know, that's the vision that they have of what holiness meant. Others have an idea of holier than thou attitudes. Still others think of a list of do's and don'ts. And in the Old Testament, it talks about the 613 commandments in the Old Testament, 248 do's and the 265 don'ts. The 248, you know, that's a study you guys need to do. 248 limbs, in other words, bones in the human body, and in 365 days of the year. It's a great study. I just encourage you to do that. We don't have time this morning. But in spite of all those do's and don'ts, those concepts, the word holy in various forms is used, like I said, 600 times in the Bible. 600 times. And most important is the fact that God commands us to be holy. Wow. It's hard to process some of that, isn't it? With all the ideas of holiness floating around out there, we need to come to a common biblical understanding of what holiness really is. To be holy is to be morally blameless. Whew. How can we do that? Is that even possible? It's to be separated from sin and consecrated to God. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 through 7, Paul used the term holiness in contrast to a life of immorality and impurity. And in Peter, he also used that word holiness to show that a Christian should live outside the realm of evil, outside the realm of evil desires. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. And in Revelation 22:11, it talks about holiness is therefore to be pure. It is to be morally blameless. But we had a problem with that, don't we? We do. We don't. None of us are absolutely pure. That's the problem. None of us are absolutely blameless. That's another problem we deal with. How then does God expect us? There's no way possible for us to do it, is there? We can't. And God says in the Scripture, okay, I want you to be holy. But He also goes on to say that the first step to become holy is change the way that we think. Romans chapter 12 says this, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You hear me? Amen. We have to change the way we think. We have to change some things in our life. And if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, you know you can on your app. If you've got a phone app, you can highlight things. Highlight these things. I wish you would just study more, you know, and read these things. Circle those words, renewing of your mind. That process of spiritual growth and Christian growth, the growth of holiness is a process of mind change. We have to change the way we think. That's what being saved is. It's a process of seeing things from a godly perspective. And not just from a worldly perspective. In Romans chapter 8, Paul talks about those who are rebellious towards God and those who are seeking holiness. And he says, for those who live according to the flesh, listen to me, for those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit, right? Amen. It becomes clear that if we desire to be holy, we must change our way of thinking. We got to set our minds on the things of the Spirit. And he says, If you remain in me, I will remain in you. If you're connected to the vine, all these scriptures, if you're connected to the vine, then you're going to be part of me. But if you get cut off, if you all those scriptures. But the big problem with us is this. We don't take sin seriously. We don't take it as seriously as God does, for sure. Not this world that we live in. Sin just seems to be part of it, right? It is a part of this world. We're more concerned about our behavior than we are obedience a lot of times. I remember Dr. Busick talked about that a little bit in one of our meetings. And he said that, you know, how we're so used to things here, what our perspective is, or what church should be, and how things ought to be. He said, I went to Africa, And he said, to a district convention, okay? And this district was new. And he said, this was their first convention. And he said, so I get there and he said, they don't have church like we do. I'm just telling you. They don't have walls on their building. It's just open. And he said, when I show up, I come into the little town, little village, and he said, they have this big celebration. You know, they got music and drums playing, and he said, there's people lined up, and he said, I'm walking down this path in this village, and he said, there's this guy with a loincloth on, no shirt, no shoes, got a spear in his hand, dancing around me all over. It's just so happy to see me. Now, we would think that was nuts here, wouldn't we? That's no vision of holiness, right? This guy was like one of the, he was like the NDI president, of that. I mean, but my point to that is we're not concerned about behavior. We should be concerned about obedience. We don't take sin as seriously as God does. And why can I say that? Because we mentally categorize sins. We consider really some sins worse than others. And I know that how many of us would say that murder's bad? I mean, we know that, right? Yeah. Would we say that murder's worse than lying? We do, don't we? We think it's worse, or we would think that murder is worse than gluttony. But to God, still considers it sin. There's examples of things that we would think that was kind of unreasonable in the Scripture. Things that God did that we would think, man, I don't understand why God did that. It didn't make sense. You remember the story of Lot's wife, how she was turned into a pillar of salt. The only thing that she did was look back to desire. I mean, she looked back like, boof, pillar of salt. Man, I know a lot of us, I'm glad God hasn't done that, because, man, there's been many times in my life I've looked back. It seems like a small thing, doesn't it? But you remember what happened to Uzzah in Genesis, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. And they were carrying the Ark, and here's this young man, he's just walking beside, and then the ox, they stumble, and the Ark's going to fall over, and all he did was reach out to grab the Ark, and he died. And I'm like, that to me, I'm like, man, I think that was a little unreasonable. I mean, he was just trying to help. But God said no one except a certain people can touch the ark. Only a certain people. The Ark of the Covenant, how he, I don't know. It's just kind of weird. And then I read about the story, of Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. And hear how they sold a piece of property, and instead of giving all their money, but they bragged about it, Like, well, we're going to give all of our money to the church. Well, they end up keeping some back and didn't tell anybody. They just gave what they had, which was not a bad thing, right? Really not unreasonable for them to keep a little bit. But both of them died. And I look at these things and I think that's a little unreasonable, But let me make my point here. All these examples show the holiness of God. All these individuals were just a little off the mark, and all of them were just a little bit disobedient, but in God's sight, all of them sinned. All of them sinned, and God considers all sin to be sin. That's my point to this. Morally, impurity No matter how big or how small, God is totally holy, God is totally pure, and God takes sin seriously. And that's the whole point of it all. He has nothing to do with moral impurity. You ever wonder why he turned his back when Jesus died on the cross? Because he couldn't look at all the sin that Jesus took. He can't look at it. He has no part of sin. And he takes it seriously. There's no lying. There's no cheating. There's no deceit. There's no impure desires. He is totally holy. That's who God is. And we don't take sin as serious as God does, for sure. And to move into holiness, we got to change our way of thinking about sin. Because let me tell you, it is important. Sin in any form or degree is still sin. We got to take it seriously. We need to start trying to take it as serious as God. And we got to become more concerned with obedience than with our behavior, because God wants us to walk in obedience and not victory. Now listen to me. Most people say, well, I want to walk in victory. I do too. Victory was won on the cross. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, I like that, but God is more concerned with our obedience. Obedience is oriented towards God, and victory is oriented towards self. Me. I walk in victory. I do this. It may seem like sometimes like it's kind of splitting hairs, but if I'm striving for victory, then it's my goal. And I can claim the glory when I'm victorious, but when I'm obedient towards God, He gets the glory. Does that make sense? I just have to be careful there with what I'm doing. We can live in victory, but we have to make sure that what we do is giving God all the glory. When I'm obedient, I'm following God. Sometimes when we're obedient, sometimes it doesn't seem like a very victorious moment. Does the Lord take pleasure in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? Look, to obey is better than sacrifice. To pay attention is better than fat of rams. That's what the Scripture tells us. 1 Samuel 15:22. So let me ask you, does God want sacrifice? The answer is yes. But do you know what He wants more? He wants us to obey Him with our hearts. Amen. He wants us to listen to Him. And if you obey, He gets the sacrifice. Obedience includes that. But you know, you can go through the motions and give the sacrifice, but sacrifice without your heart becomes nothing more than a ritual. So many people come to church and it just becomes a ritual. They just go through the motions, and they can wear the clothes, they can talk a certain way, they can put on this big front, and they can just go through the motions, and it becomes such a ritual to them. A tradition, in a sense. And they do all that with no obedience in their life. And they come to church, and then they leave, and they go back out into to the hell that they were living in, and they just, their whole life's a mess because they're just not living in the obedience of God. Obedience is truly a matter of our heart. And Jesus says, if you love me, listen to me, John 14:15 says this, if you love me, you will keep my commands. You will. It won't seem like a sacrifice as much. There's a lot of things that I do and you do that's really not a big deal anymore, that may have been at one time. But as you've grown in grace, as you've grown spiritually, those things that used to be a big deal aren't a big deal anymore. I'm almost done here. I don't want to keep you too much longer. You see, keeping the commandments of Jesus is an act of obedience, but it's also an act of love. And obedience is my role in my spiritual growth. And folks, we need to seek holiness in our lives, and we need to see sin as God sees sins, and any act of sin is impurity, and we need to be transformed in the way we think, and we need to dedicate ourselves to God. Amen? We need to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we need to come clean, really. We need to come clean. But let me tell you, none of that is possible without the power of the Holy Spirit living in your life. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is what makes it possible. And I preached not too long ago about the fruits of the Spirit. And you know, it seems impossible. It seems like there's no way. It's unreachable. But with God, nothing is impossible. And He gives us a way to live. And He says, this is the way I want you to live. And He said, I'm going to give you the power to do it. You remember what He told His disciples? I've said this before. Before He ascended into heaven, He said, I'm going to go. You can't go where I'm going. He said, you know, right after He said, go teach and preach and do all that. But obey my, go teach them to obey everything I've taught you. He said, I've got to go because somebody's going to, the Comforter can't come unless I go. I'm not going to walk beside of you any longer. I'm going to walk in you. And that's what's going to happen when I go. I'm not going to walk beside of you anymore. I'm going to walk in you. I'm going to be in you, guiding and directing. I'm going to give you the power to walk as I walked. And let me tell you, you won't just walk just as I walked. You're going to do greater things than I ever did. Hear that? You're going to do greater things than I ever did. Why? Because I'm not walking beside of you anymore. I'm walking in you. I'm walking in you, with you, guiding and directing you. Well, I can't live. I can't do this without you. No, you can't. That's why I have to go. That's why I have to go, so that the Comforter can come. So I pray that you seek the Holy Spirit. Seek the Spirit. Be mindful of what the Holy Spirit says. Be cautious, though, of what you hear, because this world is so deceptive. And we know we have an adversary. And that's what he wants to tell you. You can't walk like that. He wants to say, you can't live like that. There's no way. You're going to miss out on things. Jesus is like, no, you're not. You're not going to miss out on anything. Because let me tell you, if you'll walk the way I'm telling you, you're going to have everything. I'm going to give you everything that you ever desired. Everything. Heaven is going to be greater than anything we could ever expect. I've said enough. I'd like to say a whole lot more. I love to preach, and I don't know when to stop sometimes. But let me tell you, I just pray that we can be a church that is focused on growth, focused on growing spiritually. It's not about the numbers. It's not about how many people is in this room today. It's about how many of you are sold out to Christ. That's what's important, because let me tell you, if we've got 70 people or 65 people sold out to Christ, let me tell you, numerically you'll grow, because you'll bear fruit. I just pray that we can leave here today better than we came. Filled with the Spirit, right? Amen?
Amen.
Filled with the glory of God. That's exciting.
Yeah.
I can leave here excited. Man, when I hear about people getting saved, I was told a story today. A young lady is going to come next week and we're going to baptize her. Because she received Jesus into her life and she's so excited. She says, I need to get baptized. I was like, okay. When do you want to do it? As soon as I can. I'm excited. I mean, there is joy in the presence of the angels when one person, when one sinner comes to Him, right? Amen?
Amen.
Man, that brings joy to my heart. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much, Lord. I thank You for what You're doing. I thank You for what You're going to do. I'm praising Your name. Lord, I want to give You all the glory. Lord, help us to grow. Lord, empower us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, we invite You into our lives, into our hearts. Lord, we leave no door closed. Lord, we open it all up to You. Lord, I pray all these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.